Change of mind, I'm going to preach down here tonight. Got a smaller crowd. Get down here with the folks. All right. Well, like I said, it's good to see you tonight. And appreciate you coming back that we might continue in our parenting series. I'd mentioned that this was perhaps one of the greatest dangers our children will face. We have a mix of children. Different ages, different age categories. Most of them here tonight are of the young variety, aren't they? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 or so that are what we'd still consider children. And we've got one in the teens, and we've got some young adults as well. And I hope this lesson will be a benefit to young and to old. And to parents. The lesson's entitled tonight, Purity Please, the Parental Plea. And it's going to be discouraging young people from sexual experimentation. You know, I've mentioned that this will be one of the greatest trials and difficulties that a young person will face, and one of the most tragic sins, because it is a sin that has lasting consequences. And the danger is real, the threat is real, and it is increasing every day at a pace, at a rate that is almost mind-boggling. What we see that taking place in our society as it becomes more and more liberal, more and more loose, it's very permissive in terms of any types of sexuality. Any teenage show nowadays will have teens discussing what's taking place in high school or middle school even, and them talking about their sexual relations and encounters that will take place. We see shows where there's older individuals that get involved, sexual predators that prowl on the internet all the time. The internet itself, its content, grows at an exponential rate, more and more lewd every passing day. It is everywhere, and nowhere is safe. It's true. And if you were to ask Julie, this is one aspect that I have probably worried the most about for my unborn children, knowing the day and age that they are coming into. And I believe what makes this danger so great is that there is an aspect or a context where sex is good. God created it pure and good, but man perverted it. And what makes it difficult is that there is this aspect where okay, it is good and it's right and it's pure and it's holy. But because of that, then our jobs as parents are going to be able to try and sort that out in the young child's mind, that they may not be led astray with most of society in abusing what God had made pure and upright. But when you think about it in other categories, it's the danger level is greater when there is an aspect that can be good about it. We can think of many other aspects. For example, worship. You know, when we talk to our denominational friends, you know, and we show them that their worship is not according to the Scriptures, you know, they say, well, wait a second, this is a good thing that I'm doing. I mean, I take time out of my Sundays and I read my Bible and I listen to my preacher and I do this study and I do that study. Are you saying that's bad? Well, you see, there's this aspect that's good about worship, but it has to be done according to God's plan for it to be good, you see? Otherwise, it's vain and void. And the same is true with this. Because there's this aspect of sexuality that is good, then it's only good according to God's purpose and plan. Outside of that, it's bad. But that can become confusing to young people. We're going to be studying tonight from the book of Proverbs. And we want to know how it is that we can handle this, how it is that we might be able to explain these aspects to our children. Did you know that the book of Proverbs, when you're studying it, you're essentially studying an ancient book that parents taught to their children, the Hebrew children. It was something they would sit them down with, that they might instill wisdom into them. And, you know, we talked about this morning a number of passages from Proverbs. And so you can almost imagine in your mind's eye, a parent sitting down with their child and telling them these very things that we talked about this morning. And them learning, oh, well, that's why I get that spanking, and that's why that rod is applied to me, because I need to grow wise. I need to grow up. I need to not misbehave. Well, there's essentially three sections to the book of Proverbs. So you may have known that before. And you can even see when you read those sections how different almost each one is from the other. Now, the first section is what we'll be looking at tonight. It is essentially a section that's filled with fatherly advice given to His children. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. As it begins here, we read verse 7 this morning about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge. Verse 8, the proverb writer says, "My son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." You know what that means? That means that this will make you a beautiful person. This will make you a gracious person. They will bless you. Listen to what father and mother is about to teach you, is what he's saying. Now, what you'll notice is that the phrase we read there in verse 8, "my son," is used all the time here. In fact, about 23 times in the book of Proverbs, most of the times being in this first section here. Notice with me in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law." Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." Again, notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." Again, in verse 10, there it says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings." Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Chapter 6, verse 1, "My son, if you become surety for your friend." Chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words." Chapter 8, verse 32, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise." Did you ever notice that before? Essentially, we've got here at the beginning a collection of statements given, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a parent to give to a child, essentially. And that's what Solomon is doing here. Now, the majority of this section, interestingly enough, is filled with warnings about promiscuity, warnings about sexual danger. And so what you have here, essentially, is a father giving his son the talk. Yeah, you know the talk. You know, most are afraid to do that, it seems like today, Christian or non-Christian. Sadly, even my own parents had failed in this regard. And yet the inspired writer was not going to miss that. He was going to make sure that that would take place. You and I must not be naive to think that if we ignore this subject long enough with our children, maybe they won't think it's there or that it doesn't exist. Not on your life. Not on your life. Not in this world. Not even naturally. You see, because it's good for them to want to grow up and to seek a godly mate. That's a good thing. Now, how do they do that? How do they go about doing that? And what do they need to watch out for? Now, I hope to, at the end of this lesson, share with you some books, some material that I believe are of great benefit. But this is a sermon tonight, and we're going to look at the greatest book of all, the book of God, and we're going to study Proverbs and say what it says about these things. Now, I want to share with you this quote from a man named Oscar Lowry, in a book that was actually given to me by my dear sister Natalie a long time ago, called A Virtuous Woman. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And here's what Oscar said in regards to ignoring these questions with our young children. He said, the sex instinct is sacred, for it is ordained by God for the propagation for the human race. If there's anything evil about the subject, the evil is in your mind and not in the mind of the child who asks these questions as naturally as he would ask, where does the rain come from? But another one may say, I consider knowledge of these things dangerous. No, my friend, it is not knowledge that is dangerous, it is ignorance that is dangerous. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If a parent refuses to tell their children the truth concerning their sex nature, there is created in the minds of the children a morbid, prying spirit of curiosity that just sends them to older boys and girls for their information. End quote. And that is the truth. It is a refusal to acknowledge such a subject with our kids that will be their undoing. We must be aware of these dangers, and we must make them aware as well. So, let us look at this first section of Proverbs. Now, ironically, the Proverbs ends chapter 31 with wisdom given on what qualities to look for in finding a godly mate, finding a godly wife. But the first nine chapters, the first section, deals with what to look out for in an ungodly woman, in an immoral woman. And, you know, some might say, well, is this only good information for young men? No, of course not. It's good for young girls as well, because, as we mentioned, the last chapter would teach them the kind of person they need to be. And then the beginning sections of Proverbs would teach them the person they don't need to be. Loose and fast and promiscuous. Well, let's start, if you would. Let's continue where we left there in verse 8 and 9. And notice verse 10. This is where we begin. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. We're in chapter 1, verse 10. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. So what is he saying here at the beginning? He's saying, first off, the danger starts with who you run with. Who are your companions? Who are your friends? Solomon was very concerned about who the friends of his children would be. In fact, that's the very first practical advice that's given in the book of Proverbs. Son, watch out who you run with. Watch out. This is where it begins, really, to be honest. Because there is this power in peers. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, plural. You see, he recognizes that one person set against the crowd is a difficulty. It's easier to turn one person down. But when there's a multitude, a gang, a group of buddies, all of a sudden, it becomes very hard to turn down their pressure. And so he says in verse 15, my son, do not walk with them in their way. Keep your foot from their path. In other words, you just stay away from hanging out with those kinds of people. You don't need to be friends with them. Now, son, I know they're the cool people, but they're no good to God. Not in their rebellious state. They are Satan's workers. And this crowd will seek to influence your purity. They will. They would hope that you would trade your virginity in for some high fives. That's how cheap it is to them. And so, this is where Solomon starts the talk first. Son, watch out who you run with. And by the way, his son didn't listen to it. Rehoboam, did he? We learn in the book of Kings, Rehoboam, his son, hung out with the wrong crowd, got the wrong advice, and divided the kingdom of God. He didn't listen to lesson number one. Will we? Parents, we need to be concerned about who it is our children spend time with. Well, now let us transition then to the first talk. The first talk that Solomon gives his son. In Proverbs 2, notice, let's start in verse 1. Here's really the foundation of what he's about to say. Verse 1, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." And so there's a conditional statement that starts whatever he's about to say. I want you to treasure my words. If you'll do that, if you'll treasure my commands, then notice verse 16. "These commands, they'll deliver you from an immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." You know what he's saying here? Is he's saying, you be on guard about what that young girl's going to tell you. She's going to be really good with her words. She's going to say some things you'd like to hear, like, you know, "You're really cute. I think you're special." He says this kind of woman will flatter with her words. You watch out for that, dear son. Because notice he says in verse 18, "For her house leads down to death, and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." You know what he's saying there? He's saying that once you're in, you're in. It's really hard to come out of that. Once you enter, it's easy to enter, but it's awful hard to come back. It's awful hard to come out of that. You begin to then develop an appetite for that sensation, a thirst, a longing for that type of desire. And it becomes hard to break. Notice verse 19, "Nor do they regain the paths of life." Your life will be changed forever. It's difficult, dear friends, but that's the truth. And we need to remind them that they're not forced into this. This will be a choice that they'll make. It'll be a choice. They can either choose to go the way of wisdom and find true life and true happiness in marriage, or they can choose this other path, turn the back on the wise path, and find bitterness and find death. Let me tell you, Satan is working really hard to introduce our young people and our young children to this as soon as he possibly can. Do you know that the average child watches 4 to 5 hours a day of television? Literally thousands of commercials they see of this type of suggestion in a week, in just a week's time. And that sends a message to them. It legitimizes that kind of behavior and that kind of lewd conduct. It tells them it's okay, it's fine. Now you think about that. They might hear a sermon or two. They might hear a lesson in a Bible class. But what's a couple of lessons in contrast to thousands of lessons being funneled to them all the time from the television? Satan is working hard to take them away as young as he possibly can. Listen, I've heard of 5- and 6-year-olds that have boyfriends and girlfriends. Now, I realize there's this aspect of playfulness to it. It's not the same as it would be as a teen. But who or what is teaching them to have boyfriends and girlfriends at that age? I'll tell you what it is. It's television. It's lyrics and music that they hear. And it's their friends. That's what's influencing them. And they're losing their innocence earlier and earlier and earlier. You know, one child came to me and told me that they had a kiss. A kiss. A child. With a boy of the opposite sex on the lips. I told that child, "Look, I'm not happy about that." It was almost like they were bragging to me about it. I said, "I'm not happy about that at all. I'm as serious as a heart attack," I said. "And if you're my child, I would have spanked you. I would have spanked you." No 6-year-old should have an experience, a kiss on the lips with one of the opposite sex that age. There's nothing honorable about that. I realize sometimes we may fall prey to what the world is saying to us and think, "Oh, well, it's so cute." And so, no, there's nothing honorable about that. And it sets a dangerous precedent about purity in their minds and in the years to come for that child. Notice the second talk, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. This one's a little bit more lengthy. It's practically the whole chapter. Verse 1. He says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Notice again, emphasizing that she's awful good at what she says, and it could lead you astray. Verse 4, "But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood." You know, that was a plant that would emit a green oil, that in enough proportion, it was fatal. It was fatal. And he says that she's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Well, you know what you do with a sword. You kill things with it. And so he says in verse 5, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one." You know, here he speaks about your virginity as an honor. You know, nowadays, you're considered cool if you lose it. But here in the Bible, it says, no, that's your honor. Preserve that. Don't give that away. Verse 10, "Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, 'Oh, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.'" Verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water on the streets? Let them be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress?" You know, here he's saying marriage is better. Marriage is honorable. That's where that sexuality is pleasing and good, he's saying. But outside of that, it's devastating. It's totally devastating. You know, there's even more to this section here as well. What we have here is a Jew giving instructions to his Jewish son. Look, marry with inside the nation. Don't give your honor to a foreigner. That's what he says there in verse 10, "Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." He's saying, son, stay home. Stay among your people. People that know God. People that know God's will. And you'll have a happier marriage if you do that. You know, this is just one example, but it's one reason why I've always preached that same message to young people. Find someone of like precious faith. I realize it may be difficult in a small community like Franklin, but there are other Christians out there. If you'll do some visiting, go to gospel meetings, you might have a chance to meet some. Here the father was saying, look, you're going to have a better chance of a happier life if you find someone among your own. Drink water, in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water on the street? No, don't do that. Don't do that. And so here again, the part of this talk, here you have this father sitting his son down and saying, look, let me tell you some things. You're going to be blessed if you stay among your people. You're going to be blessed. It may take some patience, some digging around. Proverbs 31, here's the woman to look for. Hard to find one like that. But when you do, he says, her value is above rubies. Valuable. And I firmly believe God will bless one that's looking for that. Sincerely looking and being patient and waiting on the Lord. Notice with me the third talk, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, now verse 23. He says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." Are you noticing some patterns here? He's telling us over and over again, you watch out what she says. Those words will lead you astray. Verse 25. "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. That is, he becomes weak and undesirable by her. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever he touches shall not be innocent." Now what he's saying here is he's saying, son, listen, you're always going to think you're stronger than you actually really are. You're not as strong as you think you are. And son, you're going to think, well, I can get a little bit closer to her. Maybe I can extend that kiss with her just a little bit longer, and I'll be all right. I can turn it on and off like a light switch. You're a fool, he says. You're a fool if you think that. Son, do you think a man can lift up some fire out of the fireplace and hold it to his chest and not be burned? No, you're going to get burned every time. You're not quite as strong as you think you are. What fatherly advice? He's saying, essentially, son, take it from a man. I'm a man. This is how we react in these kinds of situations. You're going to get burned. And so, in other words, you be very careful. You don't walk that path. You don't walk that way of danger. And again, we always encourage young people, if you are to be with another of the opposite sex, find yourself in a public place, in a public setting. Don't give yourself that area where Satan can seek to tempt you with that strong temptation. Because this passage says you'll be burned. Notice the fourth talk with me. Proverbs chapter 7. Now this one is really the most graphic of them all. There's been a progression in the talks. And there's actually one more talk. It's the fifth talk. But that's actually a summation of a little bit from each one of the talks. And so we really won't spend much time with that. But here, he's built up to this one. And there's all these details that are given of this entire night. It's almost like a movie or a picture that's given, the vivid imagery, as he's painting this picture for his son, saying, look, son, this is how dangerous it's going to get. "Now, I want you to listen to my words," he says. Verse 1, "My son, keep my words. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." So now he changes perspective, and he talks from the aspect of that immoral woman, and says, look, here's what she'll do. Verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face," or that is a shameless face. "She says to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. And I've spread my bed with tapestry. I've colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey and taken a bag of money with him. And he'll come home on an appointed day. That is, he's already told me when he's coming, and it won't be at this time. Now I want you to notice something here. What he has essentially told his son is that every sense that you have is going to be tempted. Every sensation that you have will be tempted. Verse 5, you're hearing. The words that she's going to say are going to sound awful good and sweet. Verse 10, your sight will be tempted. The way she is dressed for the occasion. Much flesh will be on display. Verse 17, smell. That sensation will also be tempted. She's perfumed her bed, and it's going to tantalize your senses. Your taste will be tempted. Verse 13, as she embraces and kisses him. Touch, again another sensation. Verse 13, as she catches him. Every sense that you have will be tempted. That's the power of this temptation, he's saying, son. And more than that, it's going to seem like the stars have aligned for this kind of moment. Everything's going to seem to be right. Notice verse 9, the time of day. It's night. Verse 16, the mood, the bed, and how it is made. The mood of romance. Verse 14, she's paid her peace offerings. You know, you're going to feel justified in what you're doing. You'll work out some way in your mind where it's okay. And then verse 15, she's going to lure you in with your pride. She came for you, you see. Every pull that you've ever felt to get you to sin will be doubled, tripled, quadrupled when it comes to committing this sin. And he's warning his son. It'll be the hardest thing, son, that you'll ever have to refrain from. But know this. Keep reading. Verse 21. What happens? Verse 21. She, with her enticing speech, caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know it would cost him his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. You see, what I said there at the beginning is true. Your life is changed forever. And he says, now you're on the path to hell and on the path to death. You know, there's a number of ways which one can die. And I think it's a good description that he uses here. You know, in this story here, this person's life was taken, an arrow pierces his liver. Obviously, the husband comes home sooner than he thought. But there's other ways in which one may die. You know, there could be a death to innocence, as your virginity is now stolen. It could be physical death, maybe not by an arrow, but by a sexually transmitted disease. It could be the death of your reputation, because now you're caught and you're exposed. There could be the death of a mental sort, where you are now plagued by these memories forever and ever, and your mind replays them over and over and over again like a video camera. There could be the death of self-control, because now you find yourself wanting more and more, and you're never the same again. There could be the death of self-image. A death because you confused love with lust, and now it only left you feeling empty, dirty, and used. And there can also be, well, in this case there will always be, spiritual death, because now you stand condemned before God in such a state. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell. You'll never be the same again, son. Oh, dear son, Yes, yes, we understand. You may repent and you may be forgiven. But listen, you'll never be the same again. There are consequences. There are consequences to such. And like we said, the fifth talk is a summation of the talks. Let me just read the last verse though, Proverbs 9, verse 18. He wants to make sure his son doesn't miss this. Son, don't ever forget this in all of my talks that I've given to you. Verse 18. Know this, that her guests are in the depths of hell. He was awful serious to him. And he took time to share this with his son. Five talks. Are we prepared for the talk? Parents, are we? Maybe that should say talks, plural. Because it'll take more than one. It'll take more than one. Now I want to share with you, like I said, some material that I believe that will be of help to you. I won't have time to explain all of them. What I would suggest is for you to write down the titles or the author's name. And that way you have a way to look these books up. You can find them at the Truth Bookstore. We need to be prepared to know how to handle these things in this day and age. Let me share with you a quote written by Dr. Jennifer Morse. And she talked about how it was frustrating how she sees parents so concerned about their children's education. Not sexually, but regular education. Going to college and going to graduate school and all these kinds of things. And here's what she said. She said, college students are making decisions for the rest of their lives and they don't realize it. They have plenty of people telling them how to get into graduate school, but they have no one giving them realistic advice about what to look for in a spouse or how to conduct yourself while dating, what to do and what not to do about sex and cohabitation and hooking up. There are a lot of things young people do that are really sabotaging their chances for lifelong married love. And they do not realize it. And I think that's true. How sad that the family has forgotten to teach about the family. Let us not make that same mistake. Let's teach our children. Let's teach them early. This is a series of booklets right here. It's called the Learning About Sex for the Christian Family. And you'll see that they've got a set of booklets for girls and a set of booklets for boys. To talk to them about the birds and the bees, essentially. And to put it into terms that they can understand at their level. This is Learning About Sex for the Christian Family. How to talk confidently with your child about sex. Now, let me say this as I go on to share with you some of this material. There's something in all of these that will have statements or chapters that I won't agree with. I mean, these are written by uninspired people. But by and large, it's good material. And while you may not hand it to your child to read, it's good for you to read that then you may then develop in your mind how I might explain it, how I might articulate it to them. Or if you do share it with your child as they become older, then you know what they're going to read and you'll be able to sit down and talk about that section where there are some disagreement with the author. Many of these individuals are denominational that have written these books, but like I said, when it comes to their view on premarital sex and these kinds of things, it's very solid, very good advice. These are a series of books written by a young man named Joshua Harris. One is I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and one entitled Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship. One thing that's good about this book here is that it challenges young people to re-examine their views about just casual dating. You see, he reminds them that you eventually marry who you date. And so it's a very simple principle. I mean, why would you then go on a date with someone that you know you're not going to marry? You're not on the same level. You're not on the same. Don't have the same biblical principles and these kinds of things. You know, when you're at that age of dating, then you're just a step away from getting married. Take it seriously, and that's why he calls it kissing dating goodbye and saying hello to courtship. It's much more serious when it comes to that type of level. Now, this is a book here, Every Man's Battle. This is the first one that actually came out in this series by Stephen Arterburn. Winning the War on Sexual Temptation, One Victory at a Time. I have read this book through. It is a very, very good book, and it gives practical advice on how to handle today's temptations. Even how to keep that covenant with your eyes. Good advice that is given for men. They later on made one Every Woman's Battle, Discovering God's Plan for Sexual and Emotional Fulfillment. My wife Julie has read this book, and she really enjoyed reading it as well. These became popular, and more were made. Brett Hoagland, where he is at, for a young men's class, they actually used this as a workbook and studied through it together. It's very upfront and forward about things and things that need to be talked about. But it became more popular. They eventually made Every Young Man's Battle and Every Young Woman's Battle. And those are good for that age category. These ones just came out too. Preparing Your Son for Every Man's Battle, Preparing Your Daughter. So this might get more into what we were talking about tonight, about how it is that I might talk to them, my children, in their young ages and stages. These are good books, and I would recommend them to you. This one is called Pure Desire. It's written by Ted Roberts. You'll notice the individual, Steve Otterburn, who wrote the other books, gives it an endorsement. It's about how one man's triumph can help others break free from sexual temptation. This book right here and the other book, the Every Man's Battle book, I have actually taken those books and studied them with an individual that was struggling with sexual temptations, and it helped them. It gave them strength to overcome those battles. These are good books, and I would recommend them to every person in the congregation here to read, that they might build up the defenses stronger as Satan gives us more temptations today. I hope those books will be of help to you. If you want to look at those charts again, I can share them with you afterwards. Let me just say this as we bring this lesson to a close. You know, a number of years ago, way back when, I guess I was in my 20s. Thinking about, as I said, this being a great danger for children that I would have one day, Lord willing, but yet were unborn, I began to think how it is that I might share some of these things with them, and to think about some of my objections that I had as a young person when I was a teenager, and how at that age you got it all figured out, right? And your parents, they're the old fuddy-duddies, they don't know what's going on. They're not up with today's generation. Knowing that my children will be no different, they'll think the same thing about me. I then sat down in my 20s and I began to write a letter to my children who were not born. And to write to them about the temptations of today and the purity that God expects of them, and that me and Julie would expect from them as well. Thinking that when that day does come, and they say, "Well, you don't know anything, Dad," at a key moment, I'll pull that letter out. And I say, "Well, then you please listen to your younger dad, who is much closer to your age, who says the same things that I'm saying now." And I pray and I hope that that will have an impact on their purity. To listen to their father's first recorded words for them before they were even conceived. And it was warning them about these dangers, the greatest dangers they'll face in this life. You and I, we need to get creative in terms of thinking about how to take down Satan in this regard. The Bible says, "Do not be ignorant of the devil's devices." Jesus said, "Be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves." And perhaps some of this material that I've shared with you will help you develop tactics and strategies to to take Satan on. Our children are worth it. Their purity is worth it. We must be willing to engage in the battle. Tell them, don't give your honor to anyone except the person you're going to marry. And not until you're married, even then. Proverbs 5:9, I'll leave you with this. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. No one can take it from you. You have to give it. Remind them that. Give it to your mate in marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all. And that's where the bed is undefiled. But hear this, dear son. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let us seek to work hard to save their souls. This is the parental plea. This is the plea from a Heavenly Father to all of our children. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Submit to that tonight if you haven't already. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, then this time is for you as well to repent and be restored. Maybe you found yourself falling short in some of these areas. Knowing now what the Word of God says, you stand condemned before Him. Repent. Turn away from that. Serve Him. Pray to Him daily for strength. And He'll answer your prayer. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Sin free 'tis for you and me, let us hail.